الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد حي على السلام حي على السلام حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
कुछ दिन हुए
A few days have passed when a Tirbiti and religious assessment came to notice by chance, was in conversation with an office holder. After that, I asked for a written report from him about that. After looking at the report, I thought that there are some matters which I should speak on. For there is a segment of the Jamaat who stand in need of it. Similarly, that I should say some things which the office holders of the Jamaat are also in need of. These matters are such that as they are important and essential for the Jamaat here, they are similarly significant for the Jamaats in other countries around the world. It is also necessary for the new generation and those people who are not that active to be aware of these things, such people who are not all that involved in the Jamaat's activities. These are such matters which are not normally openly and clearly expounded, or that the missionaries or the office holders do not relate these matters before the Jamaat in such a befitting or adequate manner as it should be. As a result of this, questions arise in certain people's minds. However, such people do not actually ask these questions. This is particularly true amongst the youth. This is because they believe that the Jamaat's atmosphere, their relatives, or their parents would consider it bad if they were to ask such questions. Or that if they were to ask such questions, it would lead them into difficulty. Whereas what should be the case is that they could ask these questions to the Murabbiyan or Muballigin, or to those office holders who possess knowledge. Or that they ask these questions to the office holders of the auxiliary organizations. The boys and girls associated to their respective auxiliary organizations should have such a relationship and link with these auxiliary organizations through which they feel at ease asking such questions, which can increase their awareness of these matters, and so that their doubts and misgivings, if any, could be dispelled. They could also write to me with such questions. Some people do write to me from other countries and sometimes from here. They write to me, remaining in the confines of deep respect and regard. So when they do so, their questions are also provided with answers. In any case, this point has also emerged, that some office holders are also unaware of the details of their duties and jurisdiction. They do not discharge their responsibilities as they should be. Amongst the matters that I am going to relate, one aspect relates to doctrine, belief, and knowledge. For we should possess the knowledge of why we hold a certain belief. Similarly, regarding some matters that we are told to do, or which we are reminded towards, we should have the knowledge of why we are told to do those things, and why these things are necessary for an Ahmadi Muslim. There is, for example, financial sacrifice. People want to know the details about this. Secondly, in this connection, there are certain administrative responsibilities of the office holders. How are they to be fulfilled, and to what extent is their jurisdiction? Nonetheless, I shall briefly draw attention towards these two matters. The first point relates to belief and doctrine. For an Ahmadi, it is necessary for him to know about this. Generally, these matters are often mentioned. However, this is not done so with that focus, or is not done so keeping this in mind, that our own people are also in requirement of tarbiyat, of moral guidance. It is normally assumed that if someone is a born Ahmadi, he has the knowledge of the purpose of the advent of the promised Messiah on whom be peace, and why it is necessary to come to believe in him. New converts are well versed in this regard, for they have joined after research and investigation. However, as I stated, there are some who are not that active, who do not attend the ishtamas, and there are even some who do not attend the jalsas. Such people are found in every country. They may be in small numbers, yet there is still a proportion. And for this reason, we should give attention with deep concern. For this, Khudam al-Ahmadiyya and Lajna-e-Maila organizations should form programs. In particular, it is necessary for them even greater so to carry out work in this regard. The Nizam of the Jamaat also, rather than reproach such people, or rather than saying that such people cannot be reformed, they need to make efforts to bring such people near. Except with regards to such people who say openly that they have no connection with us anymore. However, information with regards to such people by the system or the Nizam of the Jamaat, that is the mainstream system of the Jamaat, should hand over such information of such people to the auxiliary organizations. For, as a result of the stern attitude of certain elder office holders, some people react in this manner. Through the people of a similar age to them in the auxiliary organizations, or through such people who to a certain degree have similar temperaments, their reformation can be carried out. Where this method has been implemented, there with the grace of the Almighty Allah, there has been success. In some places, the Tarbiyat secretaries have formed programs considering the temperament of such people. They have had a very good and satisfactory response from such persons. So nonetheless, efforts should be made that as far as possible, that every single Ahmadi should be saved from going to waste. This is the duty of every office holder, every missionary, and the auxiliary organizations and the Nizam at every level. After this principal point, the first point that I would like to make, as I stated, is that every single Ahmadi should be aware of the purpose of the advent of the promised Messiah on whom be peace, and why it is necessary to believe in him. For this, I deemed it appropriate that I should relate this in the words of the promised Messiah on whom be peace himself. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states that I have been sent so that I can restore the lost glory of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and so that I can show to the world the truths of the Holy Quran. All of such works are currently happening. However, those whose eyes are covered cannot observe this, whereas this movement is now illuminating like the sun. There are so many people witness to these signs that if they were to be gathered together in one place, there would be no king on earth whose army would exceed them in numbers. And there are so many arguments present for the truthfulness of this movement that it is not easy to relate them all. Because Islam was disgraced to such a degree, it is for this reason that Allah the Almighty has established the grandeur of this dispensation. And this not only relates to the life of the promised Messiah on whom be peace. In fact, the manner in which the promised Messiah alayhi salam has shed light upon the lofty status of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the truth and verity of the Quran being established in the world, in his literature, in his statements, and in his books. That also today is establishing the truth of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his grandeur, and the Holy Quran's truth upon the detractors. On different occasions, I have given various examples of how when aspects of the life of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is truly explained before non-Muslims, then these people become obliged to say that if this is the life of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his teachings, then we were in the wrong. I gave the example of the anti-Islamic person from Canada some time ago in a certain speech, who had also republished the cartoons from the Danish newspapers in his magazine or newspaper. When he heard my address this time in the recent tour of Canada, and he came to know of the beautiful teachings of Islam, he was compelled to write in his newspaper that after listening to the Imam of the Jamaat Ahmadiyya, I have come to know about the truth and the reality. He admitted his mistake. Similarly, in the last Friday's sermon, I informed that a senior politician in the USA said some wrong things during a program he held on the radio in the USA with regards to Juma. The numbers who listen to this radio are very large, in the hundreds of thousands. In response to this, the significance and reality of Juma in light of the Holy Quran was explained by one of our Ahmadi youth in an article, and this was published on the website. Then that major politician, who is a famous person, was written to that what you have said is wrong. Now give us some airtime on the radio. Subsequently, he did give us some airtime. Now this was, in any case, his sincerity. One of our Ahmadi youngsters, with the grace of the Almighty Allah, upon this radio station, spoke with reference to the significance of Juma and the sanctity of the Holy Quran. So that person acknowledged that he was in the wrong. And hundreds of thousands of people listened to that radio program. Everyone also acknowledges that it is through the Jamaat Ahmadiyya alone that we have come to know of the true teachings of Islam. So does all of this that the promised Messiah alayhi salam informed us and enlightened us with the truth and reality is for the reason alone that the promised Messiah alayhi salam was sent by Allah the Almighty for this very purpose, that he should illuminate the world with respect to the lofty status of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that he should disclose to the world the true teachings of the Holy Quran. So for this reason, as the promised Messiah alayhi salam has explained, that the grandeur and honor of Islam, of the Holy Quran, and the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam are once again being re-established through him. So thus there is no reason why we should ever fall into any inferiority complex. The youth in particular should have confidence and resolve. In whichever places the youth are active, there with the grace of the Almighty Allah, they are silencing the opponents. Further, every single one of us should be aware why it is necessary to believe in the promised Messiah on whom be peace. 13 and 14-year-old children also ask this question, but the parents do not answer their questions properly. In this respect, once again, I shall explain this in the words of the promised Messiah alayhi salam. This is a detailed and comprehensive statement. The auxiliary organizations can afterwards take the extract to use this to explain, and further guidance can also be taken. On one occasion, the promised Messiah alayhi salam was asked by certain Maulvis that we also offer the prayers, we also observe the fast, we also believe in the Holy Quran and the Messenger, so thus why is it necessary to believe in you? So the promised Messiah alayhi salam responded, look, just as a person who claims to believe in Allah, His Messenger, and His Book, but then fails to fulfill the details and requirements of the faith, for example, prayer, fast, hajj, zakah, adopting righteousness and purity, and does not embrace those ordinances of the faith that relate to purification of the self, and abandoning all evils and any tendency to commit sin, and adopting all those ways that take one towards doing good. Such a one does not deserve to be called a Muslim. That is, one claims to be a Muslim, but does not perform virtues, does not shun evil, and adopt righteousness. So then the Promised Messiah states, such a person will not be deserving to be called a Muslim. It cannot be established that such a one is adorned with the pearls of true faith. Similarly, a person who does not accept the Promised Messiah alayhi salam, or does not see the need of believing in him, such a one fails to understand and is totally unaware of the truth of Islam and the need of prophethood. That is, he is completely unaware of what the need of prophethood is, what its purpose is. And such a one is not deserving to be called a true Muslim or a true follower of God and His Messenger and the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because just as Allah has sent His commandments through the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Holy Quran, in the same way, in the last days, He has emphatically prophesied the coming of a last Khalifa. And those who do not believe in him, those who stay away from him, have been called fasik, those who break their covenants. There is no difference in the Holy Quran and the Ahadith. The words of the Ahadith are an explanation of what is contained in the Holy Quran. The word used in the Holy Quran is Khalifa. And this same last Khalifa is referred in the Ahadith as the promised Messiah. Thus, the person with regard to whom a promise is made in the Holy Quran with such grandeur, what kind of a Muslim can he be who asks what is the need to accept this person when he appears? The Promised Messiah, alayhi salam, states, Allah has extended the period of the coming of the Khulafa until the Day of Judgment. And this is an astounding feature and distinction of Islam, that for its rejuvenation and to keep it afresh, Mujaddids or reformers have been coming at the start of every century. Look, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, has been likened to Moses, peace be upon him. Here, some people are prone to error and think that if Mujaddids are to keep coming, who will these reformers be? The Khulafa will now be the Mujaddids. I've already given a detailed and comprehensive sermon in this respect already. Notes can be taken from this. The Promised Messiah alayhi salam, has explained this in depth, and all of this is present in the literature of the Jamaat. The Promised Messiah on whom be peace states, look, Allah has likened the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Moses, peace be upon him, as is clear from the use of the word Kama. Jesus, peace be upon him, was the last Khalifa of the Mosaic dispensation, as he himself said, I am the last brick. Similarly, for the sake of protecting and rejuvenating the Muhammadi dispensation, Khulafa came and shall keep on coming till the Day of Judgment. And in similar manner, the last such Khalifa in the Muhammadi dispensation was named the Promised Messiah. And not just this, this was not mentioned in an ordinary way. In fact, the signs of his advent were mentioned in depth in all the heavenly books, in the Bible, in the Gospels, in the Ahadith, and in the Holy Quran itself. The signs of His coming have been given. All the peoples, Christians, Jews, and Muslims, are all awaiting His coming and believe in this. How can rejecting this or Him be considered Islam? And then when we consider that he is such a person in support of whom Allah has manifested signs in the heavens and miracles were shown in the earth for him, in support of his claim the plague was sent, the solar and lunar eclipses were shown at the appointed time exactly, in his support. So can such a person in whose support the heavens and the earth have bore witness be considered an ordinary person? And that by accepting or rejecting him, that he may be considered equal or without consequence? Can people who reject him continue to be considered Muslims and the beloved of God? Certainly not. Remember that all the signs that have been foretold concerning the Promised One have been all fulfilled, and all sorts of disorder and evils have made the world encompassed in vice. The saintly and scholarly people of Islam have indeed said that this is the very age, the 14th century, as the age in which the Promised Messiah was to appear. If, after such unanimous testimony of a large number of scholarly and saintly people of Islam, someone has any doubts, he should turn to deep reflection of the Holy Quran and study over Surah Nur. Look, just as 1400 years after Moses, peace be upon him, Jesus appeared, similarly, 1400 years after the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the promised Messiah's advent occurred. And just as Jesus, peace be upon him, was the Khatam al-Khulafa of the Mosaic dispensation, so the promised Messiah shall be the Khatam al-Khulafa of the Muhammadi dispensation. So the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, stated with regard to Khatam al-Khulafa, that I am the Khalifa of the last 1,000 years. All who come now will be subordinate to him and will be subservient to him. So those prophecies which are clear-cut in the Holy Quran and the Ahadith, the promised Messiah alayhi salam was to come in the 14th century. So that promised Messiah is indeed Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmad alayhi salam of Qadian. Every Ahmadi should read his books. Those who are English language speakers or those who are not familiar with Urdu in other countries, they should study whatever literature and books are available. There is so much literature now with the grace of the Almighty Allah available, in which the purpose of the advent of the promised Messiah alayhi salam and why it is necessary to believe in him have been explained in depth. There is a need for every single person to strengthen their belief in doctrine. Prepare the answers of those who raise allegations. When you prepare yourselves, you will gain knowledge and you will also prepare responses to the allegations made. For this also, apart from self-study and research, the Nizam, the system of the Jamaat, and also the auxiliary organizations should form programs in this respect. That how they can convey to every single member of the Jamaat these teachings of what the purpose of the advent of the promised Messiah alayhi salam is, and why it is necessary to believe in him. After this point of doctrine and belief that I have covered, the next point that is necessary for the members of the Jamaat is of Tarbiyat. And that is the connection of the members of the Jamaat with Khilafat. In the connection with Khilafat, nowadays with the grace of the Almighty Allah, one means that he has given us is of MTA, Muslim Television Ahmadiyya. Similarly, there is the website Al-Islam. So thus, we should also make efforts to attach ourselves with these. Every person, every youngster, every man and woman should make efforts in this respect. The Nizam-e-Jamaat, the system of the Jamaat, and the auxiliary organizations should make these efforts. There is a very large percentage of the members of the Jamaat who are extremely loyal, dedicated and sincere. They make great efforts to come here to the mosque and listen to the Friday sermon. In different places in the world, through MTA also, these people listen to the Friday sermon, and they listen to it regularly. In fact, there are some who write to me that we listen to the Friday sermon twice or thrice. However, there is a proportion who do not listen to the Friday sermon. Even here in the UK, there are people who do not listen to the Friday sermon, nor do they watch the other programs, and in fact, they do not even take part in some functions and programs. In one Jamaat, in quite a sizable proportion, numbers of people acted contrary to the teachings and practices of the Jamaat, for which reason it became necessary to put restrictions upon them. When a further investigation was made, it came to light that the majority of them are they who do not listen to the sermons. Or who are not actively involved in the Jamaat. They do not take part in the Jamaat programs. However, because they had a link with the Jamaat in their blood, when restrictions were placed upon them and when they were lightly punished, they became extremely worried. With great concern and pain, they began to write letters of forgiveness. Some even met me, and when they did so at the time, they would weep and cry. If they were merely worldly people, this state would not overcome them. So thus there are also people who, as a result of being extremely busy in their worldly work, become negligent. When they are reminded and their attentions are drawn, they feel ashamed and embarrassed, and they carry out istighfar and repentance, and they make efforts that from then on forth to strengthen their link with the Jamaat. So thus this supervision of such people and this reminding is also the responsibility of all the main system and Nizam of the Jamaat, the Secretariat, the missionaries and the auxiliary organizations. Make endeavors to establish every member of the Jamaat's personal connection with Khilafat. Highlight every member's fidelity, loyalty and dedication with Khilafat, which already is existing in there. When they are further explained to, then that shines forth even more. Even if there is any dust upon it, it is removed. For this expression and manifestation of loyalty and dedication occurs when reminders and appeals are made, and then it is emphatically expressed. If the Department of Tarbiyat constantly inculcates towards establishing a connection with Khilafat, and they keep on reminding towards listening to the different programs, attending them, and attending the Jalsas. So where on the one hand the relationship with Khilafat will strengthen, there, inshallah, many tarbiyati issues will be resolved. Then the next matter which I would like to draw attention towards is to establish the importance of Chanda upon the members of the Jamaat. Remember, and this is something which I generally say to the Secretary Mals, that tell people that Chanda is no tax. In fact, Chanda is amongst those obligations to discharge which have been mentioned repeatedly and in number of places in the Holy Quran by Allah. For example, in one place of the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty states, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَاسْمَعُوا وَأَتِيعُوا وَأَنْفِقُوا خَيْرًا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ إِنْ تُقْرِضُوا اللَّهَ كَرْضًا حَسَنًا يُضَاعِفْهُ لَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ شَكُورٌ حَلِيمٌ. That so fear Allah as best you can, and listen and obey, and spend in His cause, it will be good for yourselves. And whoso is rid of the covetousness of his own soul, it is such who shall be successful. If you lend to Allah a good loan, He will multiply it for you. إِن تُقْرِضُوا اللَّهَ كَرْضًا حَسَنًا يُضَاعِفْهُ لَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. He will multiply it for you and will forgive you, and Allah is most appreciating forbearing. So thus it is clear from these verses that to spend in the way of Allah is extremely important for a mu'min, for a believer. Only those people are successful and prosperous who spend in the way of Allah. It is said that to spend in the way of Allah is as if you have lent to Allah a good loan. And Allah the Almighty is that being who, in response to a sacrifice made by His servant, multiplies him in reward manifold. People write to me with many such accounts that we gave Chanda in the way of Allah, and in response, our reward is multiplied manifold. I have on many occasions related such incidents and accounts. Allah the Almighty is self-sufficient and without need. He is Ghani. He does not need our money. In fact, to purify us and to see our level of obedience, to see our search for the paths of righteousness, to see the level of our claim of making financial sacrifice. For all this, Allah the Almighty has stated to spend in His way. that spend in his way to spread and to propagate his faith. So every Ahmadi needs to understand this spirit of why we give chanda. If the chanda is given just to please some secretary mal or some sadar, or to get them off their backs, giving such chanda is of no use. It is better to not even give the chanda in this respect. If chanda is only given to try and compete and to better others, that is also of no use. In short, to give chanda for any other motive except to please Allah can be rejected by Allah. Thus, those giving chanda should think that it is a favor of Allah the Almighty upon them, that He is enabling them to give chanda. It is not a favor of a person upon Allah, nor upon the Jamaat, that he is giving chanda. So every single person giving chanda should think in this manner, that giving chanda, he is attempting to become the recipient of the blessings and bounties of Allah. For divine communities, financial sacrifices are extremely important. This is why I have inculcated all the Jamaats that new converts and the young children should be included in Tariq-e-Jadeed Waqf-e-Jadeed Chandas to the maximum degree possible, even if they are to pay just a penny, so that they get into the habit and that they can accumulate the blessings of Allah. Regarding the significance of chanda, in one place the promised Messiah alayhi salam states, "In the world, man greatly loves wealth. It is for this reason that in the Book of Knowledge of Interpretation of Dreams, it is mentioned that if a person in a dream sees that he takes out his liver and gives it to someone, that connotes wealth. That is why for the acquisition of real righteousness and piety, it is mentioned, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Never shall you attain righteousness unless you spend out of that which you love. For one major part of compassion and sympathy to creation and mankind requires spending wealth. Spending in their way and compassion for mankind are actually one and the same thing. That is a second part of faith. Without this, faith is not complete. Unless a person sacrifices and gives, how can he benefit others? Sacrifice is an essential ingredient for benefiting others and showing compassion to them. And in this verse, that never shall you attain to righteousness unless you spend out of that which you love, that teaches and guides towards that very sacrifice. So thus, to spend in the way of Allah is a measure of a person's level of righteousness and piety. This level was seen in the life of Hadith Abu Bakr, who dedicated himself completely for Allah. When the Holy Prophet Muhammad expressed a need for such sacrifice, he brought everything in his house and presented it. So thus, it is necessary that the secretary Mals give the tarbiyat of the Jamaat in this manner, and tell them that their righteousness and faith become strong through giving financial sacrifice. Missionaries also, in this respect, whenever they get the opportunity, should advise others. For this, there is a need for constant attention. So thus, at every level, the Mal secretaries need to become active. It is the work of the secretary Mals, the financial secretaries, to discharge their duties. They should have a personal approach to every person. It is not that this work is entrusted to the auxiliary organizations and that they are relied upon for all the help. The auxiliary organizations will help to the extent of inculcating their members. It is not the work of the auxiliaries to help the secretary Mals beyond this. The auxiliary organizations can remind and draw the attention of their members that cooperate with the secretary Mals and understand the significance and spirit of chanda. In any case, to explain the spirit of chanda is the duty of the auxiliary organizations. However, the secretary Mals are not absolved of their responsibility that they said that we have asked for the help of the auxiliaries, but they have not helped. It is the responsibility of the secretary Mals which they must discharge. It is the work of the secretary Mals that at every local level and at every house they should have their personal reach. Now there are so many resources. There is the phone, there is transport and other means here in Europe. In Pakistan, there were some secretary Mals who would work in the day and then at night after leaving work, they would visit other people's houses. In Lahore and Karachi, they would travel on the cycle going from one place to the other. And they are advising and counseling people, and they are drawing their attention towards this. So here, now you have so many facilities available to you. Even then, you're not working properly. In fact, I have also received some complaints regarding some secretary Maas that they are not abiding by the level of required gender. If they are not abiding by this, how can they inculcate others? And this work must be carried out with love and kindness. To make clear the importance of financial sacrifice, some become harsh. If you are turned away a first time, go a second time, go a third time, go a fourth time, but they should have no ill feeling against them, nor should be harsh. Nobody should be in the presumption, and this should be remembered by those who give the janda, that the Nizami Jamaat is running through their janda. And that is why the secretary Maal are repeatedly coming to them. This was a promise by Allah to the promised Messiah alayhi salam, that there will never be financial constraints and all works will continue inshallah. If the promised Messiah alayhi salam had any concern, it was whether the expenditure of the finances would be spent suitably and in the right manner. With the grace of the Almighty Allah, efforts are made that expenditure, to the largest degree possible, should be in an appropriate manner. In some places, if expenditure is careless, then they are inculcated. This is why the system of auditing is established in the Jamaat. It is also the responsibility of the Amir Jamaat that he should keep a very close eye upon the expenditure. It is not that whatever bill comes to him, he should approve out of necessity. He should activate the system of auditing. And this should be done in a manner where the auditor is given complete independence and freedom to carry out his work in his own way. He should be given full and complete powers. Regarding expenditure, I should mention that MTA is an extremely large expense. For this, separate appeals are made. The expenditure is so large now that there are 4 or 5 satellites which are operating around the world just for MTA. From just that amount, the expenditure for MTA cannot be covered. From the general budgets of Jamaat also, expenditure is undertaken for MTA. So thus there is also a need to give attention to this, and members of the Jamaat should do so. If one listens carefully to the speech on the second day of UK Jalsa, which I deliver, everyone will know of how many blessings Allah the Almighty has infused in the finances of the Jamaat, and how much the work of the Jamaat is growing. How the work of the Jamaat has expanded to such a large degree, and how every single year Allah the Almighty is reaping the fruits of this money and finances. With the grace of the Almighty Allah, all of this expenditure is undertaken through the financial sacrifice of the members of the Jamaat. Apart from this, today I would like to also draw attention to some administrative matters. As I stated, to listen to the sermons of the Khalifa of the time is extremely important, or other statements that he makes at other times. To reflect upon that and to note that is essential. Where, on the one hand, the office holder should inculcate the members of the Jamaat, there the office holder should also give attention towards this themselves. It is the work of the Amir Jamaats, most of all, that if I give any guidance in the sermons, and there is any aspect of Tarbiyat, that should be immediately noted by you, and that should be circulated to the Sadarani Jamaat, the presidents. Then, that should be regularly overlooked, that to what degree is that being implemented? It may be the case that there are also some other Jamaats who act upon this, but in terms of actual reports sent, up till now, it is only the Amir of the USA Jamaat who regularly notes this down in this manner, who circulates this and conveys this. When he sees any guidance has been given in the sermons, others should also act upon this. UK is a small country. If work is carried out properly here, then better results can emerge here than any other Jamaat. In addition to this, there are different directives that are sent from the center, the Markaz, or from me. It is also your duty that immediately those directives should be conveyed to the Jamaats. And then that should also be followed up and feedback should be obtained. In the same way, the National Amir Jamaat should not, after making a regional Amir, should sit back and think that the regional Amir is carrying out the work and should depend entirely on the work on the regional Amir. This should not happen and this is not the proper way. Until now, a point that has come to my notice that between the country's center and the Jamaats, there is a widening gap and chasm forming. In fact, it is being felt by the local, not reach to the center, that is the center of the country, the Markaz. There is a need to eliminate this feeling. Thus, here and also in other Jamaats, the Amir Jamaat should abide by the following, that at least twice in the year, he should have a meeting with the Sadaran. An assessment should be taken of the work and also the speed of the work. Those Sadaran who do not work properly, despite reminders, regarding them, reports should be sent to me. Similarly, the Secretary Tarbiyat, Secretary Mal, Secretary Tabliqs, with them, if not twice, but at least one meeting should be held in the year at the very least, and an assessment should be taken of their work. If the aforementioned secretaries become active, then the various problems arising in various other departments and the secretaries who face them, those problems would automatically be resolved. Thus, from today, National Amir should form a program of how they are to reach out to every Jamaat and how they are going to activate the system and Nizam of the Jamaat. In the UK and small countries, this is no difficult task. In the Markaz or in any region, they can all be gathered for a meeting. In larger countries, for example, the USA, Canada and others, they should form a plan of action in this regard of how they can form a personal connection with every level of the Jamaats to activate them. One more very important point that I've mentioned many times in the past, that deal with the members of the Jamaat with love and with kindness. I said some things at the UK Shura. It was only a brief address. That should reach to every office holder. In this respect, the Bashir should make arrangements to convey that everywhere. One more point I would like to make with respect to administrative matters, that office holders should most certainly read the rules and regulations of their departments. Every department should know in the rules and regulations what their duties are and what their authority and jurisdiction is. There is one guidance for the national amirs, that whatever works and powers they give to the regional amirs, they should write to the center and the markaz. To my knowledge, this is not being implemented anywhere, for I have not received any such letter that I have appointed such and such regional Amir, and these are their powers and authorities. It is written very clearly in rule number 177 with regard to this. Now there is a need to give attention towards this. The Umrah in particular must read the rules 215 to 220 in the Rules and Regulations book. That needs to be certainly read, that must be kept in their minds, and that must be implemented, especially when making a decision on any matter. In this connection, I would also like to remind the missionaries. They should also discharge their responsibilities. One of their responsibilities is to teach the Holy Quran in Jamaats. If they ever leave their Jamaats for an official visit or on a tour, then they should prepare such teachers who can teach the children and teach those who cannot read the Holy Quran. These classes should be regular. It is not that these classes are held only once or twice a week. These classes should be held at Maghrib or Isha or whenever there is time. If the missionaries are not on any official visit outside their Jamaat and are present in their own Jamaats, they should take classes in their centers themselves. There are many complaints being received that there is no one to teach our children the Holy Quran, and thus we are compelled at times to go to non-Ahmadis. Similarly, there is a need to teach the Qaida Yasunul Quran, to teach it also. In this way, you will attach the children with the mosque and with the markaz, the center. From a Tarbiti point of view, this will also be extremely beneficial. The benefit of teaching the Holy Quran is obviously evident from all sides. It is also necessary for the Muballighin to remember that normally they are transferred around every 3 or 4 years. If there is a need for this to be done before that, it is done within whichever country they may be. If such a circumstance ever arises, then there is a complaint that is received from some countries that sometimes there is great reluctance. But such transfers should be happily accepted. With the grace of the Almighty Allah, this is not seen in the UK missionaries, to my knowledge, up till now. Another important point to be remembered, that if there is a need to draw attention of any office holder or even an emir, but it is such a matter which is contrary to the traditions of the Jamaat, or which is not allowed according to the Sharia, so within the confines of respect and with kindness, their attention should be drawn. If they do not accept this, and if the Jamaat is being harmed, or the laws of the Sharia are being broken, then I should be notified. There should be no mutual debate or conflict, and there should be no stubbornness from either side, which should continue. Because this would then be the means of bringing divisions within the system of the Jamaat. Indeed, I may have once said that missionaries can draw the attention of the emirs with regards to religious matters. However, for this, it is also necessary to be bound by this rule, or it is necessary to be bound by such morals that in an excellent and befitting matter, or without creating such an atmosphere which is negatively affecting the Jamaat's atmosphere, advice should be given. May Allah the Almighty enable all of us to become true Ahmadis and enable us to fulfill and discharge our responsibilities. After the Jummah prayers, I shall also lead a funeral prayer in absentia. This is a respected Tania Khan Sahiba, who is the wife of Asif Khan Sahib, who is a secretary of Mure Kharja of the Canada Jamaat. She passed away on 6th August 2013 at the age of 38. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She was a Lebanese origin Canadian woman. In 1998, she accepted Ahmadiyyat. She was an extremely active Dain Lillah. She had a great enthusiasm for preaching. Apart from being National Secretary Tabligh, Lajna-e-Mala Canada, she was also enabled to work in different capacities on a local and national level. She was a permanent member of MTA Canada. She always remained active to spread the message of Islam and Ahmadiyyat in the media. For this purpose, apart from traveling all over Canada, she also traveled to the USA. She would present her viewpoint in every forum very exquisitely and excellently and brilliantly. She was a teacher by profession. And just recently, she had been appointed as a vice principal. She would always remain extremely active to develop human values amongst her students. As a teacher, she received many awards. She had a bond of great love and loyalty and dedication with Khilafat. Upon every appeal made, she would hearken to the call. She abided by Parda and she was filled with the passion to serve humanity. She had placed in her will to donate some of her organs after passing away. She was extremely compassionate to the poor. She was an exemplary wife and an exemplary mother, and she would discharge all responsibilities most exquisitely. She had married a Pakistani, however, extraordinarily, she had adjusted herself. should always safeguard the Islamic values. She was an extremely sincere and dedicated woman. She was a Musia with the grace of the mighty Allah. She has three daughters, all of whom are in the Waqf Fatino. They're all part of the Waqf Fatino. Her circle of acquaintances and friends was quite large. At her funeral, the female minister of the province had come, members of parliaments came, counselors and teachers of the school, including students. A large number of non-Ahmadis had come. She was very well known, and she was loved by all. I have heard praise of her from all, young and old. May Allah the Almighty grant her forgiveness and elevate her rank. May Allah the Almighty grant patience and forbearance to her daughters as well as to her husband.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر